So if you would turn to Philippians chapter 1, you can use a Bible in the back of one of the chairs if you don't have one, or look on with somebody else. Chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. You might recall, if you were with us last week as we started this letter, this is one of Paul's prison letters. He writes it from prison. He's chained to a soldier, like we studied in Ephesians. Been in prison amount of time. We don't know exactly how long up to this letter, but he's in prison, we estimate, about 2 years in Rome. It's around 62 A.D. And as we mentioned last week, the content of the letter, because of the content, people call this the epistle of love and joy. It's remarkable where he is and what he's going through, yet he writes a letter that's considered love and joy. Now, I would imagine from the experience that the Philippians had with Paul when he was with them 10 years earlier. We noted it last week. And then I would imagine from the content of this letter that if you were to ask these Philippians later about Paul, what would they say about Paul? How would they describe Paul? And I noted last week, they'd say things like this, something like this, having joy in jail, praise and persecution, suffering, singing and suffering, thanksgiving and tribulation, hope and hardship. You know, those are the words I use. But those are words you don't normally pair together, but those are the kind of words you would put together with Paul, because he is suffering. When he was with them, they know he was in prison. They know he was beaten. They knew he was singing when the prison doors came open. They knew he was worshiping. This letter has the same sort of heart as he's writing to them in prison. And yet the joy and just the love that is in his heart that comes through. I remind you last week that what Paul is experiencing, you and I, every person in this room in Christ, we can experience. No matter what we're going through. I mean, if you're in a time of tribulation, you're in a time of just a broken heart or discouragement or fear or anxiety, you're in a time of whatever it is in your life. As a Christian, we also, in the same way, suffering, sure, okay, but yet singing. Jail, yet joy. Hope, even in my hardship. These things are true. This is the life of the Christian. And he gives us the secret. We started peeling it apart last week. We can learn more about it. So consider what he says here. And let's pray that these things are true in our lives. First point I have for verse 12 here is this. Finding joy in affliction. Because that is what we see here. Note at the very end of that little passage I read in verse 18, I mean, he uses the words, in this I rejoice, yet and will rejoice. That's speaking of joy. And as he describes, he's suffering, but yet in this and in what is going on in the midst of that, what he sees and perceives, he's rejoicing. So, yeah, finding joy in affliction, that is what he's found as he's in prison. Now, how can this be? How can it be, Paul? We noted some things last week. But the first thing here, it's all due to the eternal perspective and having God's heart. Paul has the bigger picture in mind. He has his mind on heaven. He has the eternal perspective. So though his environment is what it is, he understands who he is. He knows where he's going. He has heaven in mind. But it isn't just that. He's got the heart of God. And what's important to God is important to him. And what blesses God blesses him. So in his suffering, in his prison, yeah, he's got praise. He's filled with joy. He can see how God is using this imprisonment to his glory. And that's what he describes in those verses. And I remind you, believer in Jesus, this is the key thing for you and I. It is. Keeping our minds on the eternal, our mind on heaven. You know, we do that, we have peace in our trials. We do. If my heart is also, God, I want you to use my life. I want to bring glory to you. You mean a lot to me. I know one day I'm going to see you, so I just would you use my life. How can I please you, God? How can I serve you? How can I be a blessing to you, God? If that is our heart, then it's also true that when we are in difficult times, we see things differently. We can discern different. And rather being all miserable because our environment isn't what we want, or rather than being discouraged because, bummer, that didn't turn out the way I'd hoped, we yet can say, I'm filled with the peace and joy of God because he's working in his unique way, and I trust him, and he is good. And, Paul, as he describes in these verses, I mean, he is just rejoicing that God is using his imprisonment to his glory. And the way he explains it, he's rejoicing because the whole palace guard there in Rome, because Paul is in chains, the whole palace guard has heard about why he's in prison. They've heard this Jewish man who believes in this Messiah, Jesus, this follower of this faith, he's actually in chains because of his belief and sharing that. And they're hearing that. And so he's also chained to soldiers. And no doubt Paul is using every opportunity he can. And so the result of that is he's rejoicing because the whole palace guard. Now, when you think of palace guard, you may think of, maybe 20, 30 guys that are specially trained. No, in fact, the palace guard in Rome, in the days of Emperor Tiberius, it was 10,000 soldiers. 10,000 soldiers that were well-trained, and they were highly paid. They were highly privileged. They were paid twice the average Roman soldier. They were given special privileges. And what happened is over time, they even began to be such a powerful group that other emperors, even sought to court their favor. They were important. They were big dudes in their world. And so he's chained to these, and they're hearing about Jesus. I think of Daniel Messiah, if you've been with us in the years that he's been with us, and I hope he comes again soon. He's supposed to minister in the next couple weeks to our school of ministry. But that picture when he was here, he shared. He's in a isolation prison cell, Cairo, Egypt, for sharing the gospel. His name was Muhammad Kamel. He was a Muslim. He came to Jesus, and then he started telling Muslims. So now he's in prison as a result because he was telling Muslims about Jesus. 9 months, always got a little window on his door of his prison cell, and he was filled with joy, as he explained, and the reason being is the Muslims in that prison kept coming up to the door. And they'd look through the little window, and he'd be on the other side. They're like, why are you in isolation? What did you do? And he would just tell them, I was telling people about Jesus. Can I tell you about Jesus? So he's like, this is wonderful. And yet you might remember, he said his bathroom was a little can that they gave him and he'd have to give back, and he got one meal a day, a little bit of food. He was just like, this is awesome. I get to tell all these Muslims in this prison about Jesus. It's the same picture, the joy. And I remind you too, one time I was interviewing Daniel Messiah during COVID, and this friend, hey Daniel, what do you think of COVID? What do you think of the world? And his first words were, George, I smell persecution. Persecution's coming, but I also see joy. That's the way he put it together in his mind. When it gets hard for the church, he says from his personal experience, joy, joy. So this is Paul at this moment as he's writing this letter. He's seeing what God is doing and just the joy. And now, 24 hours a day, he's chained to a soldier. So we're told that every 6 hours there's a new shift. You take that, there's then four, possibilities every day for him to share the Lord with somebody, one of these privileged soldiers. And then you take that over a week, then take that over 2 years. He had 3,000 opportunities, and knowing who he is, he probably used just about every one. 3,000. And again, what he saw in his life is, this is a unique moment for me that God has arranged. Chained to this soldier, these privileged soldiers, and I'm going to tell them about the Jesus that I met that is working in my life. So he was just jazzed. He was just jazzed how God uniquely had arranged all that. And you and I, in the same way, Christian here today, listening online or listening to the radio, you and I, in the same way, we can find joy also in affliction. We can. if we keep the perspective of heaven, and I think the challenge for a lot of us is, that is the challenge, because our mind is so often filled with so much other stuff in this Western world. And because our mind is always on other things, things that are earthly, our personal well-being, our things, that when you hit the bump in the road, you're now disappointed. When you suffer, you're now very miserable. You're very discouraged. And the cure for you and I today, we can leave this room today. And we can just have that sense of the joy of God. It especially begins perspective of heaven, setting your mind upon the eternal. And you and I, as God's people, we should. That is the cure. One of my daughters wrote on a chalkboard sign. She very nicely, they made it up. And so it was hanging in our kitchen for years. Now it's in our hallway with this new place we live. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. So you come through our little hallway, you see the scripture. We're reminded of it all the time. These are the good words that Paul writes to the church of Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 1, Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He says, you are with the Lord. You're hidden with Christ. You're now a citizen of heaven. You should keep your mind there. I shared this recently with school ministry. I've shared it even on Sunday mornings here, but I was at a wedding reception yesterday, my wife and I. And it's sort of like this reality. I think of it at a wedding reception. I went in, and my wife, and there's tables, and I knew, and I eventually found table number 9, and I looked around and went around the chairs. Voila, George, there it is. And then right next to that, Paula. We weren't there yet, but our names were there. We were positionally there. We weren't there physically yet, and then we came and we sat there. Christian, that is true of you today. Your names are in heaven. You're positionally there. You're a heavenly citizen. And because of who you are, you should be looking there and living for there. And when you do, when things aren't going so well around here, and this place is getting wobbly and goofy on you, and your life and road is getting hard or uncertain, and you see the dark clouds coming your way, like Paul, who is chained in prison, suffering, he is yet in his affliction, he finds joy. So that's the trick, that's the key for you and I. In our house, like a lot of you, we have scriptures on walls, you know, pictures we've obtained or whatever, all over, little frames. There's just scriptures. We also keep the Renew FM radio network on 24 hours a day in our home. In this season of life, we don't have our TV. So if you're around our house, you always hear the radio. And I was fascinated. I was talking to one of my daughters just a little bit ago, and she was explaining to me, we're having a conversation about music, and she goes, I always listen to music. And then she just happened to tell me, you know, we always have the radio on at our house. And I just always have to have music on. That's what she's saying. I think that's why, because I grew up, the radio was always on. And the radio for us was our Christian radio station. Christian music 24 hours a day, teaching 24 hours a day, that was in our house. Come and go to where we live right now, just open the door, you'll see it's on. And honestly, I can get discouraged, we all can. We can hit a bump on the road and be afraid. We can have a trial that suddenly raises its head, and you know, there's all the things and emotions that go down. You can be disappointed, we can be brokenhearted, every goofy thing that can go on in this world. But what I have found, because we're surrounding our lives with God and the scripture and his worship, that we don't stay there long, because very quickly you walk by the verse or whatever, and or I go to be alone with the Lord and I get my mind back on him. And what I was in a gutter for a moment, but I didn't stay there long. How about you, friend Christian, this morning? Where is your perspective? Where is your mind? What are you setting your mind on? If it's on all the other goofy stuff of this world, and you're in a trial, I bet you're discouraged. I bet you you're brokenhearted or just down in the gutter and afraid or whatever, depressed. You might be here today, even wonder if life is worth living for. And it's because you're interpreting everything through just the worldly things or yourself. But yet, if you've met Jesus, get your eyes on heaven. And that isn't just like, you know, I think some of us, what do you mean get your eyes on heaven? Spend time with your God. Read your Bible. Worship God. Draw near to Him. Think of the eternals. And there's this wonderful life. There's this wonderful well that never ends. It just keeps bringing life. It's the life of God, the Spirit. Put your heart there and you will drink from that well. And you will have your mind on Him. How about you? How about you? How about you today? Where are you at? What's important to you? What's not? Heavy-hearted, downtrodden, or believer, are you like, God is good. I've got the joy of the Lord. Boy, it's a hard situation, but I know God is good. So I'm here. This is my last Sunday for about 100 days, sometime mid-January, late January. God willing, we'll see. Who knows? Only God knows. And, it's true. In a few weeks, a lot of you guys are professionals. You've done a lot of this. I've never done this before, but I go into the OR, and my sister goes into the next one, evidently, and they take one of her body parts, and they put her kidney in me, you know, which is a little strange, and I'm not really happy about that. But they're going to give me her kidney. She'll have one. I'll have three. Each of us, one working. And, you know, as I know that's kind of coming, and, you know, whatever. You know, some of you had major surgeries, so you know the whole process pretty well. But, you know, as I'm just thinking, the day is coming here shortly, I'm not moved. I'm just not moved, honestly. And, no, I think Tufts does a really good job statistically. There's some pretty good people there. God, I just trust Him. I got my eyes, and I'm determined, and you can pray for me, and if I don't do very well, I'm not going to let my wife tell you, but I'm going to keep my eyes. I'm going to be sitting there going, someday I'm going to be with you in heaven, Lord. It's all good, man. It's all good, whatever happens. That's what Paul is saying here in these verses. It's very true to him. It's very real to him. And, you know, I hope that God would use the opportunity. I want to share Christ with people there. All my appointments thus far, pretty much, you know, looking for those opportunities, telling different people, taking my blood pressure, whatever. Hey, you know, there's a Christian radio station on the John Hancock 103.7, and I've told them our church is part of that. Tune in. I hope you listen to 103.7. I'll be doing that. Recognize, hey, I'll be in a unique place, a unique people. God, would you use it to your glory? So, we're reminding ourselves, thank you, Paul, here. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Joy and affliction. Isn't the Christian life the good life? Isn't it it is really the good life? I was sitting at this wedding reception yesterday with new people around the table, so we started talking, and eventually radio came up, and my wife was in a conversation with this pastor at our table too. So we ended up getting into our early years of radio, and we were just telling them how in 1994 we came here, didn't know anything about radio at all. God was calling us, and so anyway, I've got a nerd background. I know nothing about radio, but we got four towers and land trying to figure out this station's been off the air for a number of years, and you know, just trying to figure that out. My wife's doing her part. She's also just getting us settled in the home. And we come to that place where suddenly it's like, hey, we have to go on the air tomorrow. And we'd never done anything, didn't have any idea what we were doing. And it was the day before, so we're like, what do we do? Paul and I are talking. That's right, we got to do this tomorrow. So I call up the station in Worcester, Bill Blount, WVNE. Steve Tuznew was the manager, and said, hey, listen, we're putting on a Christian radio station now in Fitchburg. Would you come help us? We have to go on the air. We have no idea what to do. So he came up, and we just sat there in this old studio, and he's like, push the button, turn on the mic. This is what you need to say, WFGL Fitchburg. And then you have to do it at the top of the hour. And so we came up with this little thing that day, like, what are we going to call ourselves? Well, WFGL, the way for the good life. I know it sounds a little corny, but all right, WFGL Fitchburg, the way for the good life. And here we go. It was live. We had no automation. We had to borrow CDs, music CDs from a friend. We didn't have music CDs. And they just had 20 of them, and we got some tapes sent to us, and we just started. But the way for the good life. Come into Fitchburg. Turn on the radio. There is a good life, and it's found in Christ. And it really is. We have the good life. It's Him. And Paul will tell us more about it here as we go along. Believer in Jesus, do you have joy today? Do you have joy? Hard times, but do you know joy? You can. You should. Put your mind on heaven and get the perspective. He rejoices. Paul rejoices here, he says in these verses, because others also, because of his example, people that are watching him have become more bold. That is, as they see what he's going through, they become more confident. And that because they're more confident, they're more bold. And that's amazing, isn't it? He's in chains. And he's just filled with love, and he's telling those soldiers about Christ. They understanding that is actually having an effect upon them, and they are being delivered from the greater chains. The chain of fear, that's what he says. And you may be here today as a Christian, and you are bound with fear. You don't say anything about your Christian faith. I mean, even the greater shackles of being ashamed of the gospel. You might be here today and you are shackled by being ashamed of the gospel. You don't want your friends at school knowing you're a Christian or at work. And if it really comes down to it, because you're ashamed of the gospel to be known as a Christian. This man, you know, they're watching in reality in him. It's the vision of he is not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. He's the one who wrote those words. And they are also seeing lived out. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for Christ's sake. This reality, they're seeing it, and now they're like, wow. They're more confident, and they are not afraid anymore, and they're telling others about Christ. It's amazing what God does. When we follow the Lord, when we walk with Him, just the confidence and the joy, how it affects other people, what God does in so many ways. So, you know, that way, I think of this coming season, you know, and I think things for me, because I've been up here week after week for 28 years. I won't be here now for a few months. And of course, I'm burdened for the church. I love you. I love this church. And yet, it's God's church, so I recognize that too. But I do believe that, you know, I'm praying that God would work this all together for good for all of us. And I'm trusting that He is. And I'm blessed when I hear believers praying in our prayer meetings right now. You know, sometimes I get a little like, wow, how are we going to do that? You know, we got radio bills to do. And what's, you know, what about this? And I've heard people praying with me in prayer meetings with just a joy, a joyous confidence that no matter what, God is good. And we're going to trust God. We're going to press forward. We're going forward. We're not going to be, you know, discouraged. And I amen, man, amen. Well, in verses 15 to 19, Paul, as he explains it, even says, you know, because of what's going on, people are preaching the gospel, sharing about Jesus. And then he says, you know, there are some that are doing it to make it harder for him in jail. And I'm not exactly sure what he means by that. It may just be that some of the soldiers, for instance, are hearing from him about Christ, and then they're thinking it's kind of weird, and they don't like him and what he's saying. So they're going out, and they're talking about what he's saying to other people, you know, other soldiers. Hey, he's talking about this Jesus who died and resurrected. And they're doing it and scoffing and maybe, you know, making it harder for him. And yet, Paul's like, hey, people are hearing about Jesus. I'm all right with that. And then some, obviously, are preaching it out of sincere conviction. So what he's not rejoicing is he's not rejoicing in anybody sharing of false gospel. Well, verse 19. I'm going to get a little sip of water, and then we're going to read verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You know, my second point, main point, finding joy from constant prayer. We've already seen Paul in prayer in earlier part of the letter, back to verse 3 and 4, where he's speaking of prayer and he's finding joy as he prays. And in these verses, that's the same sort of atmosphere as you see at the beginning of verse 19. He's speaking of prayer, so his thoughts are related to this praying that he's speaking of, the Philippians praying and him praying. But then notice again, in the end of verse 26, this section ends with those words, joy of faith, that you're rejoicing for me. You know, he speaks of this, there's joy, and that's in the same, they go together. That as they're praying, he sees this future joy the Philippians are going to have. But obviously, it's implied he has a present joy, and he does as he prays, as we've already seen in the letter. And I say this to you, it's also true for you and I. Maybe you've had this experience. I hope you have, and I hope after we read this today, if you haven't, you understand it, so you can put it to practice. It's true, you can hear it, you got to do it, right? If you just hear it and we forget and go, then you're like the person looking in the mirror who forgets what yourself looks like. We need to do it. And what Paul is showing us is that you can be in a place of trial or where there's dark clouds that you see forming down your road there in the future, and you can get distressed and you can become afraid, but if you turn in prayer to your God and you get close to Him in prayer, if you do that, there is a joy that is found in doing that. And I have you had that experience? I would imagine a lot of you have, but it's definitely a thing of my life that it's true. Things come. I mean, there have been times I've gone through seasons at night in the sanctuary alone, coming up here night after night. Some trial has hit my family that my heart is broken and I'm here in the front on my knees or walking around this place. I have done it so many times. And there are just seasons that can come, and that you're afraid now, and you're sad, or you're hurting, or you're discouraged. And I've had so many of those moments that have just come. But what's repeatedly happened is that as I come up here, I'm on my knees alone some night in the front row there on the seat, just going, "Oh God!" And I'm praying for a child or praying for whatever. And I've had God many times speak to me. And I leave this place, though the situation hasn't changed, though the clouds are still there, and I just have joy. I just have this found strength inside of me. And I get up and I continue. There are times I've been in this sanctuary alone where it has been such a hard storm in my life. I take the greatest storm I ever went through, and or I know God spoke to me in that season. And I've seen God fulfill some of that, but some of that He has not fulfilled to this day. But I have this confidence. I'm not moved because I know He spoke to me. And so even though I see things that I would want to change, and even though I was here, you know, praying for that a long time ago, I believe someday it will because He spoke to me. So I stand. I already taste of the victory. You follow what I'm saying? I'm already standing so much in the victory. And Paul is showing us that because he's chained to a soldier in prison. He's suffering, been there quite a while, evidently, and how much longer, I don't know at this point. But as he's writing, he's seeing the future joy with the Philippians. And he's just writing with that confidence. How about you? How about you? It's true, as we noted last week. You know, prayer does that. But you may be discouraged in prayer, where you pray and you don't feel like anything happens. And it's usually a reflection of, there's things in my life that need to go. And because I have stuff in my life that should not be in my life, like the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 59, God says to the prophet, it's not that I can't hear, it's not that my arm is too short, problem is that junk in your life. And you're coming here and just praying about these other things, but you're ignoring that junk in your life. And God says that through the prophet. You need to deal with that rebellion, and you need to make it right, and then come talk to me. And I'll listen. And so, if prayer has been very hindered in your life, it may be that God is that way saying, I'm not listening until you go do the right thing. And then I'll listen. because I'm a holy God and I want you to fear me. I'm not Santa Claus where you just come in and check out. I'm God. So that might be you today. But when you walk in the Spirit, there's no thing between you and God, which is just confessing your sin, being honest with God constantly. You say something you shouldn't, you ask God to forgive you. You do something you shouldn't, you ask God to forgive you. And you get back to that place in honesty with God, and there's nothing between you and Him. You come and you pray to Him and you talk to Him. He speaks to you. And in your trial, whatever may be going on, you find that I have confidence. I have joy. I have this grace with me. Nothing's changed yet, but there's this, He's with me and He's strengthened me. Do you know that experience? I hope you do. I hope you do. Well, knowing that the Philippians are praying for him, as he describes, in the Holy Spirit's grace that is with that, he believes, as he says in verse 19, you know, God will deliver me. They're 1,000 miles away. They're praying. We talked about the power of prayer last week. But, you know, just the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, the omnipresence, you know, that incredible thing about prayer, they're talking to God 1,000 miles away. He's talking, and the Holy Spirit is there in both places and is going to work. And this deliverance, that's what he speaks of. And however long he's going to be in chains, he's yet sitting there. I know, God, you got it under control. And I think that is just so key. I think of, you know, this is my last Sunday. I've been up behind this pulpit for so long. And I'll be gone for a while and praying for this church and not able to come. And going through just a little bit of a trial. But I yet also believe the Lord has spoke to me. And I'm not perfect and I could be wrong. But I really sense I'm going to come back here in the middle of January, the end of January. I'm looking forward to that joyful moment with you and back at it, and God is good, and all that God will have done between and all the reports of that and so forth. But I just believe He's going to restore me. I believe He's told me that. And, you know, I marvel, at, as I noted last week too with you, just the churches that are praying for me. That is amazing to be in a situation like that. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. I was up in New Hampshire shaking people's hands like, hey, I heard about your situation. I'm praying for you. And I'm like, really? And then I was on the phone with somebody this week, a pastor. He goes, last couple Sundays after worship, we've stopped and we've prayed for you. And I'm like, really? Multiple area churches have prayed for me. And I'm like, really? And yet, that grace, what is God going to do just in our hearts in this church? Church is praying for this church over the next few months. And looking forward to what that will mean. Different pastors are already being scheduled to come here and teach. We've got our assistant pastors, Bob and Jim. But we've got other pastors. In fact, my pastor, Mike McIntosh, in the last few days, I didn't ask him, but he reached out to me. We're going back and forth. And then he just said, hey, Sandy and I are willing to come out. We'd like to come out. Can we come out and teach and minister? And so we're trying to see if we can figure that out. Maybe during this little break, Mike will be here too. So, joy in affliction, joy in confident prayer. How's your prayer life? Do you get along with God? You're like, oh, God, you're good. And, oh, Father, I thank you that you hear my prayers. I've seen you answer many prayers. I just sense your presence when I'm talking to you, God. And that's just crazy what's going on. But you're good, God. You're good. I love you and I know you love me. How's your prayer life? Do you seek Him? Draw near to God as He draw near to you? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. I pray that for you. All the more you know Him. You know your God. You know who you are. Well, Paul is also confident he's going to be delivered, but then that he will not be ashamed. Oh, that's a beautiful thing, man. Rather than being delivered, I don't want to be ashamed. You know what I mean? I don't want to do any stupid thing. And that's what he says, no regrets, and especially that he'll continue, as he says in verse 19 and 20, he'll continue to be bold. Next soldier that comes there, however long, he's going to tell them about Christ. Anybody that visits him, any other opportunity in court before Caesar, he's going to present the gospel. I'm so confident as you're praying with me and the grace of God that will be with me. I won't be ashamed. I won't have regrets going, why did I lock up? Why was I afraid? No, I'm going to be confident. And that's what he's saying. Again, he's the one who wrote Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, he does note, though, doesn't he, in these verses, verse 20, 21. He says, regardless, whether life or death. And if I don't get delivered and I die, whether life or death. Because as he says, I'm not moved. For Paul, he's filled with joy because for Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live as Christ is dying. That means if he gets to be released, if he stays in prison, he's going to continue this. And if he's released, it's just more serving Jesus. It's more telling people about God. He can't wait to see the Lord, but he wants to get as much fruit, much impact, much things to be able to lay at the feet of Christ and say, look, you blew me away, and this is the best I could do, but I live for you. So if you're going to keep me alive, more of that. I want to live for you, Jesus. Tomorrow I wake up, it's you. If I don't wake up tomorrow and I'm gone, it's heaven. Either one of those are pretty good. That's what he's saying. He says, I'm good either way, man. And I remind you, Christian, of the good life that you are given, of the incredible privilege that you are given as a born-again follower of Jesus. Because today, no being bored. Today, no meaningless, drifting, just useless life. Today is Christ, right? Today is Him. I live for Him. My life is full. My life is meaningful. My life has purpose. I get up in the morning. All right, God, here we go. Use my life. To live is Christ. And when my last day comes, whenever it is, I got a pretty good ticket. I'm in heaven. I have got the best deal. And so I live that way. I pray you do also. I pray you spend time with your God, and you do. And you're like, oh, I can't wait. I got to pray for people today that I'm going to be with tomorrow morning. Okay, God, it's my day off, but yet there's opportunity just to maybe have a meal with somebody or be seeking you for the day. And just every day to live, to breathe, is Christ. If you say to live is video games, if you say to live is some TV series, if you say to live is the Patriots, Celtics, you're definitely not saying if it's the Patriots right now. Celtics, Bruins, some soccer team. Somehow you didn't meet Jesus yet or something. Somehow. Just to live as Christ. Just to know Him. And to walk with Him. To live as Christ. And then when you die, you're like, wow. Chuck Smith used to say, he says, I think what I hope in my life when I die, it takes me a moment to realize I'm in heaven. And I remember hearing that going, that's weird. But then he finished. Because he said, I think you can be so close to Jesus on earth that when you die, it'll take a minute to realize I'm actually in your presence. And I think he's got a thought there, doesn't he? But I think you'll still be blown away when you get into heaven. To live is Christ. I agree, Paul. Man, you're right, man. We have the life that's so meaningful. And, you know, tomorrow, it's you. If I'm awake, if I'm not, I'm blessed to be with you. I was talking to Bob Moore recently on the radio. Bob is this older man who's been our radio design engineer. He's a real scientist. He's out in the Midwest. And we have him on retainer. So he's like staff, but we're good friends. So often on the phone. He's just helped us in radio for many years. Anyway, he's, I don't know, somewhere in his 70s. I don't know what his age exactly is, but he's been married forever, but his wife passed away just a few weeks ago. I went out to Chicago to the service, but he also had major heart surgery just before then, and I think a quadruple bypass, and so he's recovering from that. He's an older man, and his wife has now passed away, and he is brokenhearted. They just loved each other. And they met in Boston, were married in Boston many years ago. And so, you know, this is a friend. But as we were talking on the phone, probably about a month after she passed, he was expressing just the incredible sadness, trying to put it into words. But yet, Right now, he knows it. To live is Christ. I get an opportunity right now. I've got more radio engineering I still got to do, even though, you know, I don't know what to do without my wife, but I got there's so much to do for the kingdom of God and Christian radio. He says, so he's doing work for us and others. He's got the right idea. Paul, in verse 25, he says he's confident he's going to remain alive until, after this prison time, he'll be released. And the way he describes it in verse 25 and 26, that he's even going to see them again. And so he's seeing the joy that, you know, I'm confident God wants me to hear so I can continue to be a blessing to you. And then in the future, man, there's going to be rejoicing when we're together again. I think of that because this is an interesting Sunday for me and my journey in Fitchburg. This city has been so much of my life, this church. Just everything is so much here. And to say, well, this is the last Sunday for at least till maybe middle, late January, God willing, if it goes the way it is. But I do think I'm coming back. We'll be here. And there's, I see the rejoicing. And all that God will do. And I think that way. And I think those are, just reading those words yesterday, I was wondering, maybe Anthony should be teaching because of Israel. But no, God, you want me to say this. Well, anyway, verse 27. Now, if you get anything, I pray you hear these words at the end. This is a pastor's desire for his people. And in the context of this Sunday, for me, nothing like what Paul is in, but the context, these words mean something to me I really desire to communicate to you also. And I know that I was talking with Anthony. He just had to give his last message at his church. Turn the church over to somebody else. And he can relate to these truths that are here. He doesn't know if he'll ever be able to go back and pastor that church. But let's read them together. I pray you hear what Paul says. Verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. This is a pastor's desire for his people. This is my desire for you. He says, first point, that your conduct be worthy of the gospel. The King James is your conversation. And I think it's interesting that is the Old English because it does give us a picture because so often conduct, conversation, they're just right together, aren't they? And as you and I sit here this Sunday, your conduct, worthy of the gospel. What that means is that you're worthy as a citizen of heaven. The word conduct comes from the Greek word, in fact, that means citizenship. These Philippians, we noted, their community last week we talked about, they are a privileged city within the Roman Empire. They're given the highest status of a Roman city, and they have all kinds of wealth. They're even arrogant. But they know what the citizenship thing is. It's a big deal to be what they are in Rome. But Paul is saying, you're a citizen of heaven. And your conduct, your speech, the way you live, the things you do, should be worthy of who you are. You and I are, we say it, in that way, we're princes, princesses of a great king, our King Jesus. But let me ask you, citizen of heaven here today, born again Christian, is your lifestyle worthy? Are the things you watch, the things you say, the things you do, the way you act, the things that are important to you, are you living in a way that's worthy of the gospel? This church, you're speaking to a church in the same manner, you know, the next 100 days or so, the prayer, my desire, my hope for you and this congregation is we would be worthy, we would live worthy of what we say. We're citizens of heaven, worthy of this message of Jesus. And in that way, a little bit of heaven right here, it's true. The church should be that place where there's a little bit of heaven. Because we're citizens of heaven, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're tasting of heaven, And because of that, it should be a little bit of heaven, shouldn't it? You hang out in a church in downtown Fitchburg, Horizon Christian Fellowship. You come visit, and I pray people these next few months are like, I'm thinking a little bit about heaven. I'm wondering about heaven. I'm wondering about God. That's what he's saying. Are you living worthy? Living worthy. Moffat said, we are a colony of heaven. And so in the church, you know, a colony of heaven. What is heaven? You know, in the presence of the Lord, there's this joy. A church is a place of joy. It's a place, heaven's a place of peace. Heaven's a place of light. Heaven's a place of truth. Heaven's a place of just boldness. No hindrance when we come together. Heaven's a place of worship. Heaven's a place of love. You know, you and I, the church, he says, believers in Jesus Christ, let your conduct be worthy. And that is my prayer for you over the next few months. That's my prayer for you as you go out the door in just a moment, that you're thinking about, I'm a citizen of heaven, and I want to show heaven well. And I want God to be strong to me. Now, he says, whether together or apart. And I pray whether together or apart, what he says here, that we stand fast, that we stand strong in unity and striving for the faith. And the image there is like an athletic team. You know, a football team, you got to stand together. You got to work together. You got to strive together. You keep the same mission and aim together. You're a team. And that's what he's saying. A church, my prayer, I pray all the time for unity in this church. I pray against selfish ambition. People get ideas and they wreck churches and they're not listening to God. I pray against independent spirits. There are people that are just that way. They just like themselves and their thoughts, and that's what they want you to know. They're independent and they cause disunity. Paul is praying for the church because we have the same Holy Spirit, that we would have unity and we would strive together. That's a statement of the grace of God being among us and with us, that we're unified, striving together for the faith. And that is my prayer for the next 3 months, all the more. Different guys teaching here, I pray you're encouraged. I'm thankful different pastors are going to be able to come in from other churches, and you'll be able to hear from them, and they're a burden for you. But I pray all the more we're stirred up at this hour. And we stand together, we love one another, we give preferential treatment to one another. We stand arm in arm with one another. No independent spirits, no pride. That's just so evil in the eyes of God. Who cares your opinion? What does God say? You know, in the days of Nehemiah, they built the walls in a short time because they worked together. An interesting group of people, right? And the same here. Isaiah chapter 58, the prophet, you know, speaking of, you know, God through the prophet, remove the pointing finger, remove your critical spirit, stop mistreating one another, be kind to one another, and then he says, you will rebuild the walls. The walls of revival. So, let your conduct be worthy. That's my prayer for you. And whether we're together or not, standing together and that way striving together in the gospel, the same faith. And then he says, do not be afraid. My desire is that you're not afraid of your enemies. Anybody that opposes your message, your family member, your schoolmate, somebody at work, the culture, the city, the school, whatever, that are against you, they hate you for your Christianity and what you believe, and you see there on social media all the absolute hatred. He says, don't be afraid for a moment. The fact that they're that way, keep this in mind, the fact that they hate you and your message is proof they're going to hell, is what he says, unless they turn from their sin. Because it shows they're in the kingdom of darkness. God has got a hold of you and you're the kingdom of light. You're speaking of God and the light and the truth. If they hate that, they are in the kingdom of darkness. And so just don't worry about it. Just be you, love, don't be afraid. So I pray you're not afraid. But it also is proof that you are what you are, that you're a child of God. That's why they don't like you. They didn't like Jesus and they don't like you, so be encouraged. Well, lastly, in the very last verse, 29, when he says this, he then says it this way, that when you have these enemies and you see growing around you this attitude against the church. Hey, consider it a privilege to be persecuted. That's what he's saying, because he is showing them he's being persecuted. And what God is doing, blessed are you when you're persecuted. He says, for to you it has been granted. And the idea of that is it's a privilege. You've been given faith, but with that privilege is also persecution, to suffer. And obviously, if you get in your heart and mind what he's going through, when he is suffering, there's great joy because he just knows the bigger picture and he knows the God he serves. So for you and I today, Horizon Christian Fellowship, this is my last Sunday for a while. I want to pray for you. I look forward to being back here in January, God willing, and coming back and just rejoicing. Hearing you have taken notes from these other pastors. You've learned some wonderful things. Hearing your heart for God has grown. Hearing your, maybe in some lives there's like, well, you know what? I just figured out finally, I need to get that stuff out of my life, and I finally did it. A growing worship, a growing confidence, a growing joy. Let's stand together, shall we?